Good morning again, church. So we are in the new year. Has it been a happy new year yet for you? Or did that just end when the vacation day ended on that January 1st? We are continuing in a series this morning, as you can see from your worship folder. Happy New Year? And looking at what Jesus has to say about happiness. And the truth is that most people are investigating and living to be happy. It's written into really the paperwork of our nation, that we have the right to pursue happiness. And, you know, even if we weren't given that right, most people pursue it. Most people pursue things that will make them happy. What about this weekend for you? Did you enjoy the weather yesterday? Did you do something that were seeking to make you happy? My family, we got a dog over Christmas. Some are happy and some are not. But for years, 6 out of 7 of us in our family wanted one, and one of us did not. Yeah. So I take great happiness when people saying they're tired of taking the dog out. Yes, isn't that true? Some people look for happiness in the all-you-can-eat buffet or the new job or the pay raise, and yet once those things are achieved or done, then it just, the happiness slips, doesn't it? The moment is gone, or the new raise becomes the new normal. What do you seek to find happiness in? Maybe you grew up in church like I did, and you wondered, does even God care about happiness? And the answer I was given often was simply, no, he cares about your holiness. And that's half true in the sense that he doesn't care happiness in the way that we seek to find it on the paths that the world has to offer. But does Jesus have anything to say about it? And so really what this series is about is what Jesus says makes true happiness. And the reason why we struggle with the word happy is because it's related to circumstantial happenstance things. And Jesus is taking really a normal word and meaning something far greater. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, we'll continue our series. Matthew chapter 5. What we have here is the introduction of a famous sermon that Jesus spoke, and this sermon like covers lots of topics. In fact, Bible teachers today would probably criticize Jesus' kind of teaching because he just teaches about so many topics. But he is the best teacher of all, and his introduction is no funny story. His introduction is teaching about true happiness, or your Bible may say the word blessed, but it is translated in English in many translations as happy. Here's what we have in Matthew chapter 5, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 5, here's Jesus' introduction. Now when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him. Those that he called up to follow him were sitting before him, and then he began to teach them. So envision you're on a mountainside, maybe the water is behind you and the mountainside is in front of you. You're at the bottom and you're teaching up. The amplification comes from the water behind you, and you're teaching your disciples, and there's a crowd of people around them. And Jesus knows what the political scene is. He knows what the religious scene is around him and what people are trying to do to find happiness. And here's what he says to his disciples with the crowd hearing beyond them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We really see like a sing-song effect here. There's this statement of happiness or blessedness, then a description, and then a promise. And the promises are really bookended from the first teaching to the last one about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. In this word blessed, the Greek word here is makarios, which can be translated in English as blessed or happiness. And it means something deeper than what we have in our midst. It's something greater than just the momentary happiness. It's a deep-seated, rooted contentment, a joy some people use because they feel uncomfortable with the word happiness. And it's because of our English understanding of what makes me happy. A present at Christmas makes me happy, and then it's faded. Jesus is speaking about something far greater. And as you look at these teachings, each one builds upon the previous one. And Jesus then is actually describing for his disciples a way of life, a path actually of happiness with the crowd overhearing, a lifestyle that results in genuine out-of-this-world happiness. He wants for his followers to live it out to the glory of God the Father. And what happens is when his followers live out this way, others' attention go to God. So the question we have to ask ourselves, dear ones, is are we on the path to happiness? Are you interested? Am I even interested in Christ's version of happiness, or do we rather just settle for something far less? Look at verse 5. That's the verse we're focusing on this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness then comes after poor of spirit and mourning over our sin. This would be like a total surprise statement. It's a total surprise statement coming from Jesus, because meek people get run over, would have been the understanding. Meek people would have been abused and used and run and enslaved and oppressed. See, the meek get taken advantage of, would have been the understanding. And this means, since Jesus is promoting it, that folks are actually confused about what meekness really is. It's not really a word that's used much today. In church culture, it's used often mixed with frailty or weakness. Some old hymns picture Jesus that way. Some of the old art pictures Christ as frail and weak. That was an understanding of meekness. When you think of meekness, what comes to mind? Do you have a picture? You could come up with oxymoronic statements like, is there such thing as a meek hockey player? Not one that's playing. Right. What comes to mind for you when you think about meekness? Quietness, insecure, or mousy, introverted, or indecisive? So that's what inherits the earth? People that are like that inherit the earth? What could Jesus possibly mean? What is he speaking of? Well, the root of the Greek word for meek means mild, gentle, soft, okay? Not so good so far. It would be used to describe soothing medicine or a gentle breeze. I could see some of you husbands saying that to your wife. You're like breeze on a summer's day. But how about wives to husbands? Jesus is pitching meekness to all. So it's like a medicine. Maybe you've called your spouse a pill before. But what about this way? Mild, gentle, soft. It'd be used to describe these things. In fact, this kind of person is supposed to inherit the earth. The word would also then be used to describe a horse that's been broken and domesticated, so that it could be used for good purposes. Anybody meek? Anybody broken and domesticated yet? Who wants to be this? Some scholars offer definitions like spiritual poise and strength. And I'm going to give you lots of definitions. Today is a great day to write down some things. There's lots of takes on this word, meekness, this character of meekness. Spiritual poise and strength, or gentleness of strength. Power under restraint is the one that I was trained with. Jesus is actually quoting a passage that people of Israel would have known really well. And it's going to serve us well to turn to this text. So turn back to the middle of your Bible, Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. He's making a reference to something that his original audience here would have known full well. And it's actually a passage that's a big part of my testimony over the last several years. It's a passage of scripture that's come before me several times out of nowhere, just reading a book or hearing a message. And several years ago, I was in a position where I had to make a tough decision about a big change for my family, and I didn't know what to do. Anybody ever been in that spot before? How do you know what to do? And it was going to result in a move for my family. And I had been asking the Lord for years before that for the privilege to preach in his name, and just wasn't sure. And an invitation was given. So I really consulted the Lord and was praying and asking him to speak to me, and I was just getting silence back. I'm sure you can't relate. And just frustrating. And so I chose to spend some time in fasting for 3 days and prayer. And then the last night, I just chose, felt inspired by the Holy Spirit, to read through the Psalms on the eve of the decision. So worked through the Psalms, there's 150 of them, and worked through them through the watches of the night. And I kept coming back to Psalm 37. And here's where Jesus makes his reference about the meek inherit the earth. This is where it comes from. So we need to spend some time in it. Let's start in verse 3. And you'll see the promise. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the sun, like the dawn, the justice of your cause like noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently before him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though they look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Stop there. Did you see it? Did you see where Jesus was drawing from? So you have to picture it. He's doing this large group teaching. It's for his disciples, but the crowds are hearing it. The crowd has an understanding of meekness and being oppressed and lowliness because we have political rule happening through Rome here. And then you have the religious rigors of people that are striving to make God pleased with them. And you have the Pharisees there who are the ones that have been praised for doing so, that are doing so good at seemingly following all the rules. And so there's people that have guilt and shame and oppression. And Jesus says that meek people will inherit the earth. So we have to have a concept, a better concept of what is meekness. A famous statement about meekness, Warren Wiersbe, other people the last century or so have been very clear in saying, and I'll try to say it several times today, that meekness is not weakness. Have you heard that one before? So what we have here is verse 11, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And then we actually have descriptor of the meek person all the way up to that verse. Did you see it? Look at your copy of the scriptures. If you didn't bring one with you, look on with someone next to you. They'd love to sit by you and share God's word with you, okay? It's all Christian germs. So get tight. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. What we're having here is actually a description eventually of a meek person. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. Meek people trust in God. That's verse 3. And what you can see in Psalm 37 is actually our to doing and God's to doing. And sometimes we try to do God's doing. We're just not good at it because we don't make good gods, do we? But we try. There's our part and there's his part. The first part here is to trust in the Lord and do good. Meek people trust in God. That means they have like a, and test yourself if this is you. Meek people that trust in God have a deep confidence in God. His will. They have a confidence that his will and his work are good. But haven't you been in a position before where you're not sure if this is for good? If this hard thing that's happening to you or this diagnosis is good or this job change is good? We doubt. We doubt the character of God when circumstances are not our desire. See, the meek person first trusts in God and it builds all the way up to what the meek person receives. Keep going forward. The trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. So trust, delight, those are the same there. Next one, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. See, meek people not only trust in God, but meek people also commit their lives to God. When has that happened for you? A lot of times in church world, we pitch one thing. The first thing is a relationship with God to get to heaven. And then a lot of times what happens is like this rededication time where then we give our lives to God. What's supposed to happen when salvation enters our lives and the day of salvation is upon us, what happens is our lives are given to God because Christ gave his life for us. So what meek people do is they only just trust God and trust their lives to God, but then they commit their lives to God. The Hebrew word for commit means to roll. And since meek people trust God, they can actually like roll all of life onto God. This is why disciples who came later would say something like this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Cast your anxieties onto him, this is Christ, because he cares for you. That's to roll. Anybody good at holding anxieties? I could go pro. Anybody good at worrying? Yeah. Anybody good at not trusting because you've been burned? The Hebrew word here for commit means to roll. I'm gonna roll my future unto God. I'm gonna roll my family and their future unto God. I'm gonna roll my bank account unto God. I'm gonna roll my day unto him. I'm gonna roll this next meeting unto him. I'm gonna roll this confrontation unto him. Does that minister to you? That's what the meek person does. But the anti-meek person tries to hold it all, control it all, be in charge of it all. So we have trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pastures. Delight yourself in the Lord, then commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. And here's the next one. Did you catch it already? Verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. We just worship God through this. We just sang this phrase to our God. Meek people wait for God. To be still and to wait for him is the idea. So meek people trust in God. Meek people commit their lives to God. We're getting a fuller picture here of what meekness really looks like, what Jesus really means by meekness, trusting and committing. And the next one is that meek people wait for God. It's the freedom from having to be controlling. People say, well, that's just the way I am. No, it's just what you do. Controlling is not an identity statement. It's a habit. It's a flaw. Meek people wait for God. They're free from having to be controlling or like striving for self. We have pressure in culture to climb the ladder. Isn't that right? And to like do whatever it takes to climb the ladder. I don't even know what the ladder is. Is it money? Or is it role? Because there's always a title above the one that you have. And then once you get to the top of that ladder, what you see is more ladders. It's a striving and trying to become God with a lowercase g. But meek people, they wait for God. They're free from having to strive for self. And then there's another indicator of what meekness does until you get to the promise in verse 11. Be still before the Lord, verse 7, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. So then you have your focus on others. Don't focus on other people. Don't do comparison living. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Meek people don't compare themselves to others. See, when we do that, when we compare ourselves to others, then we make the comparison that we're supposed to have onto Christ. He's the measuring rod and instrument for knowing how well we're doing in life. Jesus is. But if we put it on others, then we actually lower the standard, but then we either find someone that we're better than or find someone that's worse than, we feel worse about ourselves. Meek people don't compare themselves to others. And when they don't do that, then it frees them actually. It frees them from jealousy, which is like wanting what someone else has. Envy, which is like, I don't want those people to have what they have. Worry, bitterness. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be a peace gift to not have to have that? Bitter. Envy, jealousy, striving. That's what the meek person has. Then we get to the promise, verse 11. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great, what's the word? Peace. That would be a form of freedom. Anybody here ever feel bad because you don't own what someone else possesses? It's not freedom, is it? But the best part of Psalm 37 to me is all the work that God does. Think about your part. Now let's read it again and focus on what the Lord's work is and see if you're capable to do his work and what it would be like to just have him do his work and allow him to do his work. Trust in the Lord and do good, command. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, command, command, command. And he will give the desires of your heart because you desire him. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And it just continues on and on. I mean, here's some extra stuff here. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his step firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall. We sang this today. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. Do you see it over and over again? And the psalmist writing this is not a perfect person. But he's singing of a perfect heavenly Father, God, who is inviting us to the ways of meekness, which is on the path of happiness. Meekness, actually, is a characteristic of God. Would we say God is weak? No, not if you know him, right? You can't conjure up meekness, but this is a pathway to it. See, meekness only comes by a relationship with the Lord, Jesus Christ, whereby God's Spirit then cultivates God's character in your life as you step, as you trust, as you commit, as you wait. He's developing something in you. He's cultivating something in you. What he's cultivating is his character. And when that shines through, people then notice God, not you. Wouldn't that be amazing? The Greek lexicon offers a different perspective of meekness, another definition for you. Its definition is not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. Should I say it again? This is the Greek lexicon. Not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. Meekness that is being free from having to be consumed with self. Science has proven that up to a certain age, children are incapable of stepping outside of their own minds. That everything comes back to them. Maybe you have a middle schooler, and we have some middle schoolers in here. It's just science. It's not a criticism. We have a confidence that you'll grow out of this. But some of us haven't, including myself from time to time. This is why if you ask a child who goes under great distress and parents are separated, this is why a child might say something like, "It's my fault my dad left." That's garbage, isn't it? That's a lie. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not true. If you're an adult and you've held that belief, that's not true, loved ones. No way. No way. Nope. But what happens is a thought gets fortified in the youth's mind to be something as true, and an adult believes the things even from their youth. And the reason why is because they're incapable of stepping outside of self. And this is what sin wants to do to us, is to keep us back. The accuser wants to keep us back and to be like that mind where we can't step outside of self. And yet the scriptures teach about meekness that it's the ability to get over self. Wouldn't that be freedom? This is why Jesus is saying it's on the path to true happiness. Sometimes it's translated as the word humble in your Bibles or gentle in your Bibles. It's the contrast to pride associated with worldly success. Have you been around those people that can only talk about what they own or the vacation that's coming up or how much they make? It's really uncomfortable, isn't it? But then it invites you to contrast or compare and contrast. And you're no longer thinking about then your comparison to Christ and your great need of him, which is poor in spirit, recognizing you're not. But now you're just trying to compare and contrast with this person that's taking anti-meekness to heart. Meekness also refers to not retaliating aggressively when you've been wronged. That's a tough one. One of the teachings we have in our home is that boys don't hit girls. Is that a good teaching for children in our day and all days, right? In the course of time, sometimes in our home, girls have hit boys. And then what happens is you see a son who knows the rule has to decide what's appropriate in response. Isn't this true, fellas? And a lot of times what happens in church world is that we preach fairness, but fairness ended in the garden when sin came into the world and Jesus died for sins he didn't commit. There's no fairness in the Bible. So we do a disservice to the gospel when we want to preach fairness, that everyone should have what they want, and all things should go how they want them to go. That's not Bible. So then for my sons, it's not fair that they were wronged. And what meekness does is puts truth into practice by saying, it's still not right for me to retaliate. So it's like blended now with like self-control. I've seen one of my sons face-to-face with the sibling that struck him and just doing this. Okay. It's cool. Because the conflict is there. And little ones grow up to be adults that have a lot of opportunity to do this. Don't buy into the fairness thing. God's into justice, though. Churches should be into justice. When a child wants to spin onto you, too, then about discipline, like spankings, then it gets really hard because boys don't hit girls, Dad. I know. What do I do? So So it's the opposite of violence and vengeance, of course, and discipline should not be that, but in times for parents it is, and that's wrong. So all that means, all this means, all these definitions, you know, power under restraint and all these things, all these definitions, what it really boils down to is that the meek person dies to themselves. So if it builds upon itself that the poor in spirit recognize they're not God and recognize their total dependence on God and their need of Jesus Christ as their way to God, who is himself God, and then mourns over their sin, not just the mourning over the losses in life, but mourning over our sin, meekness then has a way to grow. What are some examples of meekness? As you think about the scriptures, the first example we have to consider is Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, our worship director shared the scripture with us this morning in our time of worship. Jesus invites people who are weary and burdened and troubled in life. And you may have been pitched to this before in a sermon that this is just about being haggard in life or tired by life. But actually, the context of Jesus' time is weary and troubled and burdened by the religious system of trying to be good enough to get God. Can't do it. Can't be good enough, can we? Legalism takes life. It doesn't give life. So Jesus is speaking to these people that recognize they can't do it. And now they're tired of trying to be good enough. Trying to get approval from a religious system that will never work for them. And Jesus is inviting them to come to him and to find rest. The text says to find rest for your souls. And here's the why. You might know this verse. It might be hidden in your heart. Come to him to learn, the scriptures say, because he is, what does your translation say? He is gentle and humble in heart. That word gentle is the same word for meekness. But Jesus is not weak. Isn't that fair? Meekness is not weakness. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, we see him in meekness, righteously angry and grieved with hard hearts. What Ezekiel writes as people that are flint-faced. You tell them the truth, you plead, and it's just nothing breaks in. Jesus is angry about that. Now the psalmist says, do not let anger do this, but it's what you do out of anger. And what kind of anger is it? Is Jesus angry for himself, that people things aren't fair? No, he's angry for a righteous cause. Meekness is not then the absence of passion. It's not the absence of conviction or indignation for the glory of God. Jesus had passion and rightful anger, not in defense of himself, but for truth and for the Father's will. Do you see it? Do you catch the difference there? But why Jesus could be angry and still meek? Another description of Jesus' meekness is found in Philippians chapter 2. It's a famous passage. In fact, just a few months ago, Pastor Howard was preaching through this on Sunday nights. And you might know this passage really well. I'll just read for you. This is a description of really the meekness of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 4. And Paul has been appealing to this church plant he helped start that people would have an attitude in them like Christ had. And the attitude he had was really an attitude of meekness. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's a huge one for the church. What would it be like for a church to have the interests of those that aren't reached yet instead of for ourselves? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, of any comfort from his love, of any fellowship with the Spirit, of any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy, that's Paul, complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be that of the same of Christ Jesus. Now here's the description of Christ, and see if you see meekness here. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, even though he is God, putting on this stuff, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He even died like criminals die. Therefore, God exalted him to the high place and gave him the name that is above every other name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is meekness. Jesus did his part and allowed his Father to do his part. That's Psalm 37 lived out. And the text says that it gave Jesus deep-rooted happiness, or the word used in our text is joy, to do the work of his Father that his Father sent him to do. to give his life in loving pursuit of others. That's why the scripture is saying in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, you might know this one, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was for his joy. That's for the path of happiness. It's the same idea. It was on this path of happiness that he did that. That's meekness. Died to self. Died for you. Died for me. The first time we see meekness mentioned in the Bible, it's actually used of another person in Scripture. Numbers chapter 12, it's used of Moses. And in Numbers chapter 12, what's happening here is that Moses' brother and sister, who were also used by God and leading God's people, started grumbling and complaining because they didn't like Moses' wife. And so they started saying rude things about Moses to one another, as if also Moses was able to hear it. And of course, since God is all everywhere, he also hears it. And then he calls the brother and sister and Moses to the place that's called the Tent of Meetings. I guess that's where they had their staff meetings. And God speaks to them as if he's been with them, and he was. And you can imagine just the brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron's surprise. And he says, why are you talking this way about my servant Moses? So they're demonstrating anti-meekness because they're doing comparison living. They didn't like it. In fact, they say, their complaint is that, don't we hear from God too? They just were comparing their lives to Moses. They didn't like how it was going for Moses and themselves, and they just felt they needed more credit. They needed something that they weren't getting. And if you read Numbers chapter 12, and we don't have time to read through it this morning, maybe this week you can spend some time in it and consider meekness in light of it. The text says of Moses that he is the most humble, and that's the same word for meek, man on the earth. And there's no recording of Moses defending himself to his brother and his sister in their complaint about his life. And then God comes to his defense. If you want to read about the consequences to Miriam and Aaron afterward, you're welcome to do that. It's rough, but gracious. But meekness is not, what is it? Weakness. Meekness is not weakness, because in Exodus chapter 32, verses 19 and 20, Moses arrives from the mountaintop down to see his people worshiping a God that they created with their own hands, because the people thought Moses was gone too long and just said, you know, even though God led us out of Egypt, we're done with him. He's just not working on our timetable, and our leader's gone. So Aaron, as our new leader now, would you make a God that we can worship? And we'll say that this is the God that led us out of slavery. And so they did. And Moses comes down from the mountaintop and sees that, and the text says that he burned with anger. And he throws the Ten Commandments down that God just put together for him. They shatter. He tells them to take that God they made, boiled it back down, turned it into a powder, threw it in the water, and made them drink it. But he's the meekest man on the planet. You know why he could be angry? Because the anger is not for himself and his defense of himself. It's the defense of the truth and the cause and way of God. You could say, well, that's Moses. That's Jesus. That's Moses. I'm just me. I know. And I'm just me. What are we going to do? The church has instructions on how to engage and how to live out meekness. We see it to a new church in Galatia. In the scriptures in Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 10, we see how to engage people with a humble and generous heart. In fact, we're supposed to like confront other believers and their sin. And the scripture says to do it carefully with spirit, because recognizing that you also struggle with sin yourself. Be careful, it says, in how you do it. You who are spiritual should go to those that are struggling in sin and being mindful of yourself, that you have sin struggles yourself. So you're angry that the person's caught up in sin, and you love them enough to share with them and also recognize you who you are yourself. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Meekness reaches back to bring a person back who's overtaken in sin, at the same time recognizing one's own fallibility, poor in spirit. So as a shepherd, let me just close with some practical insights about meekness and what it looks like in everyday life as it relates to how people engage people, okay? I don't want you to be fooled. So there's two people that are talking, and there's a lot of passion in the debate. And they're having a passionate debate around ideas. You might be able to judge that that wasn't meek because voices are more intense or elevated. But you could be wrong. You can't judge a conversation lacking meekness when there is at the same time reasonableness and an appealing of a truth outside of themselves. Look for that. In that kind of dialogue, there can be meekness. Anti-meekness is evident when there's unreasonableness, like name-calling, a critical spirit, a tearing down of other person, or blackmail, trying to humiliate the other person, or threatening to abandon the relationship if you don't get your way. That's anti-meekness. Anti-meekness uses words like this. You never, really never, you always say, always, you use those words to bully the other person. That's anti-meekness. Anybody guilty? Two hands for me. Anti-meekness in arguments uses like phantom groups of support. Well, I know lots of people who. So one time with a person that was trying to do that on me, which was speaking about themselves, I just asked them to submit the name so I could go make restitution myself. They couldn't come up with the names. These are tricks and skills that the anti-meek person tries to use to bully the other person into their view. It's not meekness. They try to strong-arm people into submission. That's anti-meekness. Because the meek person's already submitted. Anti-meekness only sees self-interest or self-promotion or winning the argument. Any husbands ever win an argument? How did it go at the end? Were you tight with her? Uh-huh. You lost. You lost. I'm pro at this. Because my wife's meek. Being confronted by a meek person when you're not being meek is super painful. Because you just resent them for being so good. The anti-meek person in a passionate debate is just looking for self-satisfaction. So the first part is don't be fooled into when you see passionate debate that there's anti-meekness there. That's not true. But there is no meekness there if there's unreasonableness or name-calling, all those things I listed. But there's also another form of anti-meekness that as a body we need to be aware of, okay? And as a good pastor to you, I need to equip you, okay? So here's the other version of anti-meekness. Anti-meekness is also an unwillingness to engage when called upon or needed. It's evident when we project like a false version of being self-effacing or an unwillingness to be vulnerable to truth. It's an unwillingness like to be close to a situation where you might be revealed as wrong or that you don't participate. It's avoiding any self-evaluation against the standard of truth outside of yourself. How did you come up to that place? What data do you have? I don't know. It's just what I believe. I don't want to talk about it. Well, this is what this data says. Nope. I just believe what I believe. I don't want to fight. See, that's anti-meek. And it's usually like self-protection. And self-protection is not meekness. Actually, it's also being an agent of fake peace, and we'll talk about that in the future, Lord willing. So what we need to know is actually that thriving teams, churches, and relationships do not shy away from passionate debate around ideas because they are for one another and trying to see something greater together come to fruition. So we need to ask ourselves some evaluating questions here about ourselves. Is there anyone that you need to go to and seek forgiveness and make something right because you've lacked meekness? Were you abusive or passive-aggressive or non-engaging? What would it be like to make that right? Jesus says that the meek person is truly happy. So far what we've learned in this message is that when a person recognizes their inadequacy before God, being poor in spirit, and mourns their unrighteousness before God, the meekness of God starts to grow. So then there's now a way to not be defensive in life. There's now a way to not be self-absorbed. There's a way to be honest about shortcomings and weaknesses. And this is why God said this to a man that started recognizing these things. He said that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. But weakness and meekness aren't the same, but it's our weaknesses that create a way in our acknowledging that, where then God plants in us his meekness. So then meekness makes a way for God's power to be put on display in your life, therefore drawing others' attention to God. Wouldn't that be a great accusation in how you engage people, even in passionate debate, that you seem like Jesus? How could God use meekness in your life to reach other people? Think about it. Talk to the Lord about it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to a people that were suffering for being Jesus in their world, for sharing the gospel, there's a verse that many of you know. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Peter writes, be ready at all times, be on alert, or be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ. A lot of people have that. Got to be ready, especially good Baptists. We're ready because we want to evangelize the world, right? That's good. But the next line is the one that sometimes we cut off, but it's still part of the verse. And do this with gentleness, which is the same word for meekness. Anybody ever do that the wrong way? You were ready to give an answer for the hope that you have, but you just hammered them. It's a lesson learned, right? Yeah. So do you want to know if you're meek? Just close your eyes here, and we'll close our time, and just let's do some self-evaluation. It's appropriate in our gathering, and we'll close. Do you want to know if you're meek? Maybe you already recognize there's some room to grow in the message. Me too. You could ask yourself, do I experience self-control? Do I only retaliate when God is dishonored? Think about this. Think about your mind and yourself. Do I always respond humbly and obediently to the word? Am I seeking to make peace? Thinking about your own life. Do I receive criticism well and love the people who give it? Do I give instruction with meekness or pride? For the person who has found meekness in the Spirit of God, Jesus promises that they inherit the earth. And this is another way of saying that they will be given the kingdom of God. To inherit means to receive an allotted portion. It means to gaining a possession of something because of connection. And our connection is then to Christ, and what we receive is what is his, and that is the kingdom. In Psalm 37, Jesus was what was being referred to then as the promised land. But what we have now, Jesus is taking that psalm and now making it new in the sense that we're given to be privileged to be a part of his kingdom. New heaven, new earth, and meek people will reign on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming kingdom. And this is definitely in contrast to what most people would think the meek would ever receive. Meekness is not something that's honored in our time and culture by philosophers and politicians. I'm glad Jesus is above them. And I want to turn my eyes to Jesus and what he desires. What about you? Let's pray. Lord God, we pause and we just do some reflection in light of who you are and what you've said. We long to live in the ways of Jesus. We long to know you and to make you known. We long, Father, to engage with other people the way that you want us to. A power under restraint, a forgetfulness of ourselves, and forever on the forefront of our minds is you, your word, your glory. And to engage people with gentleness, humility, meekness, because we're for them. So God, I ask that you'd make our church characterized by your character, of which is found meekness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.